We are going to start our message in Luke 10, and we're going to spend a little bit of time in Luke 10. We're going to go all the way to 20. We're going to read 1 through 20. What's interesting about this is Jesus sends out his disciples in this passage. And so this passage directly speaks to you guys. So even though we're telling a story about discipleship, I want you to hear the words in this passage because this is Christ speaking to you. Okay? Here's what the Lord says. The Lord now chose 72 other disciples and sent them ahead in pairs to all the towns and places he planned to visit. This is key in this passage. He sends these disciples out to towns that he intends to visit. So these guys are prepping and paving the way for Christ himself. Christ needs no pavement. He needs no road, but yet he uses these disciples, just like he's using you. Okay? He goes on to say in verse 2, these were his instructions to them. The harvest is great, but the workers are few. So pray to the Lord who is in charge of the harvest. Ask him to send more workers into the fields. Now go and remember that I am sending you out as lambs among wolves. Don't take any money with you, he says, nor a traveler's bag, nor an extra pair of sandals. And don't stop and greet anyone on the roadways. Whenever you enter someone's home, first say, may God's peace be on this house. If those who live there are peaceful, the blessing will stand. If they are not, the blessing will return back to you. Don't move around from home to home. Stay in one place, Jesus says, eating and drinking what they provide you. Don't hesitate to accept any hospitality because those who work deserve their pay. If you enter a town and it welcomes you, eat whatever is set before you. Heal the sick and tell them, the kingdom of God is near and is near you now. But if a town refuses to welcome you, hear these words, friends. If a town refuses to welcome you, go out into the streets and say, we wipe even the dust of your town from our feet to show you that we have abandoned you in your fate, in your own fate. And know this, the kingdom of God is near. I assure you, even the wicked Sodom will be better off than such a town on Judgment Day. What sorrows await you, Chorazin and Bethesda? For if the miracles I did in you had been done in wicked Tyre and Sidon, their people would have repented of their sins long ago, clothing themselves in burlap and throwing ashes on their heads to show their remorse. Yes, Tyre and Sidon will be better off on Judgment Day than you, and you people of Capernaum, will you be honored in heaven? No, you will go down in the place of the dead, Jesus says. Then he said to the disciples, anyone who accepts your message is also accepting of me, and anyone who rejects you is rejecting of me, and anyone who rejects me is rejecting God who sent me. When the 72 disciples returned back to Jesus, they joyfully reported to him, Lord, even the demons obey us when we use your name. Yes, he told them, I saw Satan fall from heaven like lightning. Look, I have given you authority over all the power of the enemy, and you can walk among snakes and scorpions and crush them. Nothing will injure you, but do not rejoice because evil spirits obey you. Rejoice because your names are registered in heaven. This is the infallible word of God. Thanks be to God. I'm not going to connect you to that last two pieces of scripture, but Christ tells you something as his disciples. Don't rejoice when evil acknowledges you. Rejoice because your name is registered in heaven. As accepting followers of Christ Jesus, my friends, you are in the Lamb books of life, meaning you are registered to arrive.
This is hugely powerful. Meaning you've already made your reservations. Your name is on the registry. I want to start this morning because I'm probably going to end with this question. When you awoke this morning, Jesus Christ was already working for you. Actually, friends, He was working for you while you were sleeping. How much work have you done for Him today? I'll leave you with that thought. Again, good morning, church. You know I love a good story, so hang on. Here comes another one. Many years ago, there was a young man preparing for his final government exam. He studied off and on for probably about a week preparing for this big day. Government was a subject you must pass to graduate. Much like English and others, these were subjects, mandated subjects, that had to have a passing score to graduate, to get your diploma. So this was no fooling around. Passing was the only option. You know, you're not going to be able to get marked absent and graduate. You can't call out sick. You got to show up and enter the race and take the test. You see, this young man apparently wasn't worried about the test, perhaps. He was kind of, government was his thing. History was his thing. He was more worried about what the teacher had told them early on about the exam. He told them that there was going to be a free writing exercise that was going to equal 50% of their exam. Blow the exercise, fail the exam. End of story. So, study he did, practice the writing exercise he did, and the morning of the exam, he was up early and off for school with great haste. Just about the time he arrived, he realized he had forgotten his textbook and that he was mandated to turn that textbook in that morning at the beginning of the exam. So, just about the time panic began to set in, he looked up and he observed his father pulling in beside him in the school parking lot. "Forget something, son," he said. "Yes, sir," the young man replied. The young man's father said, "You have a second?" "Yes, sir," the young man replied. He said, "Well, then sit down back in my car. I want to talk to you for a second." You know, while I was drinking coffee this morning, I read these writing examples that you had there on the kitchen table. "Was this your practice for your exam this morning?" The young boy said, "Yes, sir, it was." "I see here you're writing about the flag." The father said, the young boy said, "Yes, sir, that's correct." The father looked at him with tears swelling up in his eyes. He said, "Son, that banner at the top of the pole over there in front of your school building, she's more than just a flag. That flag represents a symbol of liberty, a blanket of freedom that you and I rise and fall under every day while soaking in the peace and goodness she shrouds us in all the time. It's more than colors of red, white, and blue. It also stands for faith and trust," the father said. "A faith and trust that many men before us believed in. Many call them patriots. I noticed this morning in your writings when I read them, you called them founding fathers in your exercise." The boy agreed. The father began to say, "Well, you're right to call them founding fathers, but I want to share with you about their faith, not so much their action. You've studied their action. I want to talk about their faith, because where you come from, all you have in faith exercise at school is a moment of silence. So I want to talk to you about their faith. You see, son, their faith was anchored in a liberating spirit given to us by God through His Son, Jesus Christ. And it can only come from Him," the father instructed his boy. "They trusted in God, their Creator. They trusted in His salvation and in His promises. And in doing so, our nation was formed and now is a republic of the people and by the people. And it affords you and I the freedom to allow us to sit here in this parking lot and have a chat." He said, "This flag that you see at the top of this pole, she's more than fabric and stitching. She defines hope in a better tomorrow. While securing safety today, she defines strength through unity and power. She exemplifies the best in all of us, and she reminds us of the cost of our freedom and what it cost us to live free, much like a statue that we see a lot. We don't use it as a flag symbolism, but it is a symbolism nonetheless." Then he says, the dad to the son, "She is representative of our independence." As the young man's father spoke the word independence, his voice cracked with emotion. The father said, "Do you understand what I'm trying to tell you, son?" And the young boy said, "Yes, sir, I do. I believe I've got it." The father then said, wiping a tear off of his cheek, "Good. Get on in there and don't screw this up. We don't repeat our senior years around here." He then asked, "Do you have lunch money?" And the young boy said, "Yes, sir, I got some." As I stood there and watched my dad drive off that morning from the high school parking lot, I had a newfound respect for him. He showed up as my dad. He left as a dad and a patriot, an American, nonetheless. I knew then what it meant to be truly independent, free, and one like you and I. We all share in what he was trying to teach me, and we are endowed with those inalienable rights that we talked about with our young people today. I left that parking lot that morning changed forever. I arrived as a young adult trying to simply pass a test to graduate. I left that day as a man who understood at least his purpose and his responsibility as a son and as an American citizen who was about to face the world for the first time by himself. By the way, when I arrived at class to take that exam, the very first thing we were assigned to do was do that writing exercise. I finished it in about an hour. My government teacher read them as we turned them in, because if you fail the exercise, you're finished. You're done. So he read them as we turned them in. I had returned back to my seat awaiting the balance of the exam, so I'd hoped. And then here he comes down the aisle, carrying nothing in his hand. So beads of sweat pop up on my forehead, knowing I'm finished. I'm not going to graduate, much like the sweat that's in my face right now in the heat. And he looked at me and he said, "Derek, how long have you been preparing for this writing exercise?" I said, "Well, if I tell you the truth, I took a crash course in the parking lot this morning." He said, "Well, count me in next time. You're done. You're finished. Congratulations. I'll see you at graduation." Thus, I didn't take the balance of the test or the exam. Friends, I credit my dad for passing the government exam that day. I also credit my dad for the American father who stands before you. President Adams said Independence Day, it ought to be commemorated as a day of deliverance. He didn't talk about celebration. He said a day of deliverance by solemn acts of devotion to God Almighty. He then goes on to say in that quote, "Lord Jesus," President Adams says, "have we forgotten that you are our deliverer, our refuge, and our fortress, and our liberator?" Friends, I hope we haven't forgot that today. In Scripture this morning, Jesus sends out His disciples. These men were given the ambitious task, this daunting task, and privilege, though, of sharing the message of the Messiah before He arrives. Their ministry would not always be well received, nor will yours. Friends, as followers of Christ Jesus, you and I will encounter similar setbacks, such as rejection, opposition, and yes, ridicule. You see, we serve a living God, but there are many people out here who do not believe in Him. But nonetheless, we are beset and dispatched by Christ Himself to share His gospel. As we share our faith with others, we may find more than we care to admit that many times, friends, we're not welcome. But Christ gives us counsel on that, does He not, in Scripture, when He says, "Enter back into the street and dust your feet from the town." Christ assures us that we should not be concerned, for the Lord calls us to persevere our faith in our perseverance, and He will bless our efforts among other people. You know, nowhere in Scripture does it say how worried the disciples were when He cast them out, when He said, "Go and be my disciple." You see, God wasn't worried about, the Lord wasn't worried about whether they were going to be out there on the fringes. He knew they weren't going to be welcomed. He knew that they were going to share the gospel that no one had heard about. He knew they were going to be rejected. He knew they were going to be made fun of. And yet, what happened in Scripture? They came back and said, "Lord, even Satan doesn't challenge us. Even Sodom doesn't challenge us." Friends, America is a testament to faith, trust, and perseverance. On many occasions, this nation has stood on the brink of conflict for what it believes. On many occasions, we have engaged in battle for what we believe to be right and what we know to be right. The point is, we persevere because we believe that we are a people endowed by our Creator, empowered by Him, by which we have inalienable rights, and among those are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. We are no different as a nation of free people than we are a family of Christian followers, Christ-loving followers of His. Why? Because we are endowed by our Creator with the ability to do the work. Here's your takeaway. America is known as a Christian nation because of the tremendous impact that faith played in the role of the people during the revolutionary period. We are known as a Christian nation. Unfortunately, and my concern is that our faith has diminished in our culture because we are trying to find a happy medium in society as Christ followers. You know, we sit here this morning and share in worship. We share in the saving grace of Jesus Christ, knowing that we're already written in the Lamb's Book of Life, knowing we already have a reservation where we're headed. All Christ has simply asked us to do is work for Him while we're here. And yet we sit here in silent majority. I struggle with that. We need to recapture the understanding that our founding fathers had in their faith. In doing so, we can spread the gospel as Christ has called us to do. You see, our founding fathers, they gave up everything they had. Their fortunes, their lives, their names, their reputations, to be a revolutionary change for good and freedom. What are you willing to give up this morning to serve Christ Jesus? You see, He's a revolutionary change for good, for freedom, for liberty, and for happiness. Friends, do you want to make America better? Follow the example shown to us this morning in Scripture. Jesus delegated to the disciples. They discovered their place as they followed His guidance, and they dedicated themselves to the enormous task at hand. That's all Christ is asking us to do today. Jesus delivered on His promises, and thus you and I have a personal liberty that we share in. It began on the cross, and it was executed in a document called the Declaration of Independence. And today, for almost 280 years, we've celebrated that freedom and independence. You know, Jesus said, "I will build a church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." Well, look around. Here you sit in Christ's church, and you represent His discipleship, His kingdom, and there are almost 1 billion worldwide just like you. And the devil hadn't defeated us yet. Why? Because Christ's promises are real. As our young man said on the front pew this morning, Jesus doesn't lie. No, He doesn't. And you can take to the bank what He says. You see, here at Bethel, our doors are open. We're more than just a group of folk who believe in Christ and who follow Him and do some great work. We're a family here at Bethel. Come join us. Be a part of that liberating power of Christ Jesus our Lord. Be a part of our activities and our ministry here. Beginning of the scripture this morning, we saw where Jesus said that the fields were ripe and the harvest was ready. If you know a farmer or you are a farmer, what I will tell you is harvest time is chaotic. Harvest is almost a panic, meaning the crop is ready and there's only a window of time to get it in at its best. Friends, we have no idea what tomorrow holds. We don't even know if we have one. We do know that we're in the Lamb's Book of Life, that we are in the registry of heaven. And here's what Jesus told the disciples 3,000 years ago. Here's what He called on the hearts of the founding fathers 280 plus years ago. And here's what He's saying to you today. The fields are ripe unto harvest. And just like they happened in 1776, pray that the Lord will send many dedicated laborers to you to bring the harvest in for you as He did for us, all of us who sought independence. I want to remind you of one thing before I close. Not sure if you're a big history buff, but what I will tell you is that America started its independence and became independent without a formalized army. It started on the shoulders of men that we call founding fathers who believed in Christ's promises. And our armies were called Minutemen. They were the Lord's disciples working in the fields, and when called upon, they laid down their plow, they put away their pitchfork, and they grabbed their rifle, and they went to work. Back to my original question this morning. Christ was working for you while you were sleeping. He's been working for you since you have drew your breath and washed your face in the mirror. What have you done for Him today? Friends, no longer be the silent majority sitting in the pews. We do not know the window of time we have between today and the time where our reservation is posted, arrived. Let us work together for Christ Jesus, just like we work together for our independence as a nation. And thus, we will always, always remain free, happy, and we will always have the ability to love one another not only today, but in the kingdom of heaven. God bless you on this Independence Week. God bless you, your families, and this grateful nation. One like no other, founded on Scripture and in the love of God. Amen.